The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Have your Bibles. I'd like for you to look with me at Psalm 50. As I have been the last two Sundays on Sunday mornings, we've been talking about the glory of God. And I tried to define God's glory, and that's almost impossible to do, but try to define the glory of God. But ultimately, God is glorious within himself. He is glory. The very essence of his being, if we want to know what glory is, we have to look to God. We have to see God, who he is, and understand. And as we experience the glory of God in this world, it is a visible manifestation or revelation of God's glory here unto us. When God is glorified in this world, it's because he has made himself visible, made himself known or understood. And yet we are commanded to glorify God. And so last Sunday morning, I tried to talk about how do we glorify God. And there was, you know, several ways, and but no means did we, you know, enter all the things in Scripture, because we only scratch the surface every time we talk about how we glorify God. But any time that we speak or talk or live or act so in such a way that God is seen, God is beheld, God is understood, as, you know, we witness about him and whatever, then God is glorified. It's not that we're adding anything to his glory, but people are seeing him for who he is in all of his glory and understanding everything that is there. So with those thoughts in mind, and then we come to approach this Thanksgiving season, this month of Thanksgiving, and praying about this service, I believe God directed my attention to Psalm 50:23. And I've preached from Psalm 50. I remember the first year I surrendered to preach, I preached from Psalm 50, verse 14. I don't know why that locked in my mind, but I remembered that. And so I know I've read this psalm and studied this psalm any time before, but it was just, verse 23 was a startling verse for me as I picked this verse up this week and began to read and began to talk about it. God directed me to this psalm. And basically 14 and 15 and verse 23 caught my attention as I began to read. Verse 14 is really a command from God. It says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and then pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I'll rescue you, and I'll deliver you, and honor you. Our glory, you know, the word honor could be translated and is translated, glorify you. In verse 23, it says this, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving glorifies me or honors me. And to him who orders his way right, the King James says, who has his conversation, you know, is talking about a lifestyle. He who orders his life right, and I will show you his salvation. Father, we pray that you will help us this morning to be able to understand what it means to have a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and that our worship here today would honor you, and that we indeed would see your glory this morning. In Jesus' name we ask you. There's basically, I got caught up in trying to understand these two verses, but God makes it clear that there's nothing in this world that we can ultimately give him that is not already his. You know, we read it a moment ago before the offering, part of the verses that come from here. God says, everything is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills, the birds in the air, the world, the whole world is mine. You know, and so he was talking about oftentimes the false worship of the people of Israel in the first verses. He said, you offer all of these sacrifices and all of these other things, you bring them unto me. But it's often we go through religious rituals and we go through, you know, the forms and whatever without really having a heart for what they mean. So God says, you know, I own everything anyway, so what are you going to give me that's going to make me love you anymore? He said, what I want, and basically what he commands is, offer me a sacrifice of thanksgiving, a sacrifice of praise. That's, you know, because that sacrifice of thanksgiving and praise is that which comes from the heart. It's real, it's true, it's that which ties us ultimately to God and who he is. So there's two things that God says pleases him and glorifies him in this psalm. First of those is that we offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving. Twice he used that term. We give something to God. That's, you know, when we give up something, we pay a price. That's a sacrifice. Something that belongs to us. We do whatever we have to demonstrate how thankful we are from God. We live, ultimately a life out of gratitude for God. You know, and then he says, and tied to each one of those times in verse 14 and then verse 23, he said, you pay your vows, that is, you keep your promises and your commitments. And how many of us through our lives have said, God, I commit something to you, and I promise I'm going to do this, I'm going to serve you, but something happens and we kind of drift away or whatever. Ultimately, God's saying, return to me and pay your vows, keep your promises, keep your commitments to me. That's what pleases me. And then in verse 23, he says, offer that sacrifice of thanksgiving and order your life right. Live right. A lifestyle that honors God in all of his ways. So two things he says. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Pay whatever price it takes to be grateful and thankful to God. That means sometimes we're going to have to get up and do some things that we don't feel like doing, we don't want to do, and ultimately we don't live, and we shouldn't ever live our lives in the midst of our emotion and our feelings. We live our lives in the realm of the will, where we choose to be obedient to God, so we choose to be thankful to God and to demonstrate that gratitude. We do it in a lot of different ways, in our witness, our lifestyle, our worship experiences. One of the reasons why we ought to come to church on a regular basis and worship with God's people is so we can demonstrate how grateful we are for everything God has done for us in fellowship with his people. And then God says there's two things as a result of that. If we will offer that sacrifice of praise, and if we will live our lives the way he has called upon us to live, there's two things God said he'll do. He said, I'll deliver you in the time of trouble, in verse 15. I'll rescue you. I'll honor you, he said. And then in verse, his second thing is, he said in verse 23, the last phrase of that chapter says, and I will show you my salvation, my deliverance. Folks, when we live a life of thanksgiving and are committed to his way, he will act on our behalf, delivering us in the times of trouble and showing us his salvation. Salvation is really a word for deliverance. And I'll tell you something. When God acts then in our lives and sets us free and delivers us and changes us and honors us because we have done what he's asked, then God is seen. He is beheld in our lives. He's beheld in our testimony and our witness. And as a result, God is glorified. I believe with all my heart, I know it is because it's what God's Word says. One of the reasons our world's in such a mess today is because of our sin. See, our sin is what separates us from a holy God. Whatever that sin may be, it may be something that, you know, we look at and say, well, we live in a world today where we kind of justify our sin. Because our sin, doesn't matter what about our sin, or the sins of somebody we love or somebody we like, we say, well, everybody sins, so we just kind of excuse it. You know, and then we wonder why the power of God's not on our life and why God doesn't do something. Because, folks, I'm telling you, sin separates us from a holy God. God is holy. We can't excuse our sin and offer it and say, well, you know, just everybody does it, so we just ought to ignore it, accept what society says, and move forward. That's an impossibility to be right with God and to live with that kind of attitude. Because sin destroys us. What's sin destroying our world? In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about that sin. And you know what? You know what was the beginning of the sin that brought great destruction onto this world and the decline? It was the fact that people did not thank God for what he had given them. In Romans chapter 1, it says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen and understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they didn't honor him or give thanks. They became, as a result of that, not honoring God and not giving thanks to God, they became futile in their speculations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Instead of being wise, they became fools. exchange the glory of God for the incorruptible glory of God for the corruptible image of birds and four-footed animals. Therefore, God gave them over to the lust of their impurities. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped the creature instead of the creation, instead of the one, the creation instead of the creator. You know, and God gave them over then to degrading passions. You know, unnatural things that are going on in this world. Listen, where did it begin? It began when we fail to honor God in our lives and to be thankful. To be thankful. We can look around and we can see God. I mean, the handiwork. Psalms 19 said the very heavens declare the handiwork of God. So that people can see God in the glory in which we live. And if we don't, we're without excuse. Also, we are commanded to be thankful. Our gratitude begins in our heart, where we offer our thanks to God. And when we do, we'll see God's deliverance. There's unlimited number of things we could thank Him for. We could go on the list. We could make a list and just keep going on and on. Then when we got through, we realized we hadn't even started, you know. Because there's so many things we can be thankful for. We can thank Him for His creation. That's what He told us to do in Romans 1. He is very creator of the world. We can thank God for His character. You know, of course, God is the only true God there is in the world. But you know, the gods that man have created and all these other religions in the world, they're all cruel gods. But you know, the one true God in all of the world is a God who is good. But He's a sovereign Lord, but because He's a sovereign Lord, He could have chosen to be any kind of God He wanted to be. But He chose Himself to be good, and Psalm 107 says He's good. And Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see the goodness of the Lord. Folks, we can thank God for His character. He's a good God. We can thank God that He allows the storms to come into our lives. We've already heard the testimony that in the down times of the day, that's when the times when God speaks to us the most. That's often said in Scripture. It was at those moments when we're at the lowest that God, it's there that we begin to recognize we need God more than any other time. So that's when we turn to Him. And then God is able to reach down in the midst of those when we pay our vows to Him and return to Him and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving, that He delivers us from those down times and those afflictions and the storms of life. So we ought to be grateful that God allows them to come into our lives. We can be grateful. I'll tell you something. I'm grateful for the Bible, the Word of God. Because we live in a world where everybody's just kind of, folks, we want to live based on our opinion today. Whatever I think is right is what we say. We live in a world that has no foundation upon which to base truth. And as Christians, we are the only people who have that foundation, and that's the Word of God. It is not about what I think, you think, or somebody else thinks, or society thinks. It makes no difference whatsoever, folks. I'm telling you, it is the Word of God. 1 Peter 1 says, for all flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. Paul writes to Peter then and said, and this is the word which I preach to you. And I tell you, that's been the goal of my life. I want to be able to preach God's word without compromise. Because I tell you, there's never a time when society's right unless it is in tune with the Word of God. There's never a time when we're right, no matter how we feel or what we think, unless we're in tune with the Word of God. The Word of God is our standard. It is our foundation upon which we stand. And folks, I'm thankful that I don't have to try to figure out how to live. I'm thankful that I don't have to try to figure out what's right and wrong about the most important things there are in this world. Because why? Because the Word of God has given me instruction and guidance. And we can trust this Word. If we're obedient to this Word, it will always result in God's blessings upon our lives and God being honored by what we do when we're faithful to the Word of God. There'll be criticism, there'll be persecution, there'll be tribulations that will come because we take that stand. But folks, I'd rather be right with God than wrong with the world any day. And I'm grateful, not only that, but I'm grateful I'm saved and sure that we can be saved and sure. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you so you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Folks, are you saved? Are you sure? If you're saved, you know, why don't we don't have to live in our ability anymore. We don't have to live in our strength anymore. We don't have to live in our power anymore, because the very Spirit of God moves into our lives to live inside of us. And so many times we're like Bonnie talked about earlier, we're just cranking and cranking and cranking and trying and trying and trying, you know, until the more we try, the worse we realize that we fail. I'm telling you, living the Christian life is not about trying. It's not about cranking. It is about trusting Him who lives in us. And He's the only one that can give us peace. He's the only one that can give us life. We trust Him. And because we trust Him, we obey Him. We sing an old hymn, trust and obey. Because those two things can't be separated. If you really trust Christ, you obey Christ. And if you try to justify sin in our lives and keep on living in opposition to what the Word of God says, then folks, we're going to get further and further away from God, and it's going to create greater difficulty for us. We have to be obedient to Him, trust Him. And because of that, we can be certain of our salvation. Saved and sure. You know, I'm telling you, we're not citizens of this world if we're saved. We're citizens of heaven, and we're just passing through till we get to where eternity is out there. Whatever price we have to pay, whatever we go through, whatever circumstance, I'm telling you, we're always better off if we'll obey God and trust Him. And, you know, the only way you can be saved is to trust Jesus. You can't do it any other way. No matter how good you are, how hard you try, you're never going to make it. It has to be in trust in Jesus. And most importantly, I'm thankful that that's true, that He has provided a way for us to be saved through Jesus Christ. You know, 1 Peter, writing to 1 Peter, he says it over and over again. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 says, No, you were not redeemed with the perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers. You know, in chapter 2, verse 24 says, He Himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in His own body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds we are healed. In chapter 3, verse 18, For Christ has also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh and being made alive in the Spirit. Folks, when we were out Christ, we were helpless, hopeless, and godless. We couldn't do anything about our circumstances. And we were lost, separated from God. But when God sent Jesus Christ into the world to pay the price of our sin, to bring reconciliation, to give us a relationship with Himself, and understand, a relationship with each other. One of the reasons I wanted to sit around tables this morning, of course it was convenient for our tonight's meal and other things, but one of the reasons to sit around the table this morning, because it creates more of a family atmosphere. And folks, God has reconciled them to Himself, but He's also reconciled us to each other, and He's made us into a family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ, and we share that common bond that comes because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we come to the Lord's Supper today, we're going to celebrate and remember what Christ has done for us. When the people of Israel came out of bondage and they crossed over into the Red Sea, they burst into a song of praise, and they thanked God for who He was. Said, Who is like unto you, O mighty God? But then throughout that, if you read that story of God dealing with His people, one of the things He told them continually was to remember what God has done, to remember the acts of God. And folks, I'm telling you, the thing we need to remember more than anything else in the world is that God loved us enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on the cross, to shed His blood for the remission of our sin. He became human flesh and shed His blood that we could be forgiven, reconciled to God, made a part of the body of Christ, the family of God. And even at our lowest points, when we may not be able to think of anything else to be thankful for, because I'm telling you, we can be thankful for that, and it'll begin us the first step on the path to realizing everything God's done for us. So we pray that you'll join us as we celebrate together what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ, and to remember what he's done for us. So our men will come. We have some men that's going to help us this morning. And then I remind you on the night in which Christ was betrayed, he was in the upper room with his disciples. They had celebrated the Jewish Passover meals together. He had instructed them spiritually about some things that were there and what was going on. And then he took the bread, and having broke that bread, he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. And as often as you eat it, you know, you are to do it in remembrance of me." So let's bless the bread at this time. Father, we thank you that you were willing to come into this world and take on human flesh. Although it existed in the form of God, you didn't regard that equality as something to be held on to, but you were willing to empty yourself and take on the form of a man, a slave, even to the point of death. And we're grateful that you loved us enough to make that sacrifice. Remind us this morning. Use a small piece of bread to remind us of what you've done in taking on human flesh. In Jesus' name we pray. This is the bread which came down from heaven, and he that eateth this bread shall live forever. Jesus then took the cup and said, "This is the symbol of my blood which is shed for you. And as often as you drink it, you do it in remembrance of me." So let's bless the cup. Again, Father, we thank you that not only did you take human flesh, but that you were willing to shed your blood. And we know that it is through your shed blood that we are forgiven and reconciled to you. And we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. We walk in the light as is, and the light will have fellowship and with Jesus Christ, and his blood cleanses us from all of our sins. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Okay, gentlemen, y'all can be seated. Y'all can be seated. I just want to give you an opportunity this morning as we close to renew your vows to the God, or to make the decisions that God would have you to make and that you felt like God has wanted you to make today. You know, after the disciples left the upper room, the Bible says that they sang a hymn and then they went out basically to the place of prayer. We are going to sing the hymn, but also that hymn is a moment of invitation where we can say, "God, I recommit myself to you. I trust you." As God leads you to make that decision publicly, you do so. And if you're here without Christ and never trusted him as Savior, not talking about church membership and going through the rituals and all of that, God says, what comes from the heart? Do you really know Christ? Are you saved and sure? If not, you need to trust him.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.